Hey, check this out. A police officer, he pulls over a speeding car, and the officer says, hey, I caught you at 80 miles per hour, sir. And the driver says, gee, officer, I had it on cruise control at 60. Perhaps your radar needs recalibrating. And not looking up from her knitting, the man's wife next door to him said, well, now don't be silly, dear. You know this car doesn't have cruise control. So the officer, he writes out the ticket, and the driver, he looks over at his wife, and he says, can't you keep your mouth shut for once? But the wife, she just smiles sweetly and says, well, you should be thankful that your radar detector went off when it did. Well, now the police officer, he's writing out a second ticket for the illegal radar detector, and the man, he glares over at his wife through clenched teeth and says, come on, woman, can't you keep your mouth shut? Have some of you guys been here before? So the officer, he frowns and says, and I notice you're not wearing a seatbelt, sir. That's an automatic $75 fine. But the driver says, well, yeah. Well, you see, officer, I had it on, but I took it off when you pulled me over so I could get my license out of my back pocket. And the wife, she says, now, dear, you know very well that you didn't have your seatbelt on. You never wear your seatbelt when you're driving. So the police officer, he's writing up the third ticket, and the driver, he turns to his wife and he yells, why don't you just be quiet? And the officer, he looks over the woman and says, ma'am, does your husband always talk to you this way? And the wife, she just sweetly replies, oh, heavens no, officer. It's only when he's been drinking. Oh, yeah. That's right. Pray for Neil. But that's right, folks. That's not my point. Oh, hey, that man's lying caught up with him, did it not? Yeah, big time, folks. His wife made sure of that. And here's the point. His behavior was kind of straining his marriage a little, you know what I'm saying? Big time. But folks, here's the clue. Did you know that lying is not the only behavior that can be harmful to your marital relationship? Get this, we don't think of this one. So can a lack of Bible study. And as we've been seeing, folks, it doesn't just affect your marital relationship, it affects your relationship with God. And the horrible side effect we've been seeing is now it's producing a generation of churches full of Christians who are acting like practical atheists. Oh, we say we believe in God. Of course, that's the right answer on the test. But half the times with our lips and our lives, we're given a different impression. We're acting like God doesn't even exist. As we've been seeing, it's not detrimental in our walk with God. Folks, what does that do? It can keep somebody else from coming to God. It's a big problem. So therefore, to avoid this irony of you and I as Christians living like practical atheists by not knowing who God is, that's right, Chuck, you're on the ball. We're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the character of God entitled, Who is God? And if you've been tracking with us, you've already seen the first thing we've got to know about God. Hello, He's what? He's real. He really is, folks. The second thing we need to know, good news, man. He's what kind of a God? He's personal. He wants a relationship with us. And then the last six times we saw the third thing we need to know about God is He what? He's wise. He's called omniscient, for those of you hooked on the big theological words there, meaning that He knows everything, past, present, and future. And so we thought, well, wait a second. If God knows everything, that means He knows everything, including my problems. And so the next wise question would be, why does He do it? Well, hey, thanks for asking, Jennifer. I saw that steely look in your eye there. That's right. We've been seeing, folks, so far, God. We saw last week three more wise reasons. With one, He could be doing it to get you steered into a new direction. He could be doing it to get you to build your faith, so the Goliaths won't bring you down. And the last one we saw was to get you and I to appreciate fellowship. Hello, we need each other. Turn to somebody and say, I need you. Wow, that's pretty genuine, but that's right. But folks, that's right. Believe it or not, did you know that's not the only wise reasons why God allows suffering? I'm still preaching, so guess what?
There's got to be more.
That's right, Whitey. There's got to be more, and you're on the ball. The 15th wise reason, incredibly wise. Why does God allow suffering? It's to teach you and I the power of praise. What? How could that be a benefit to you and I? Well, hey, thanks for asking, Deb. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll find out. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. And you find James, what do you do? Hang a left or mumble. You get it right every time. That's right. And for those of you guys who didn't catch the first time I shared this incredibly profound news, Hebrews is apparently the only book in the Bible that demonstrates that men must make the coffee in the morning. Hebrews, that's right. You guys are on the ball. As you turn there, just buying some time there. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to take a look, folks, at verses 15 through 16. Now, to get the context of what's going on here, it's some concluding exhortations from the writer of Hebrews. And how many guys would say, when a person kind of has their last words, they're kind of important? Okay? That's the context of this chapter. And he has several different things. He says, you got to keep on loving each other. Okay? You got to be kind to each other. He says, don't commit sexual immorality. Stay away from that stuff. He says, remember your leaders. Pray for them. And he says, don't be carried away by all kinds of weird stuff in this world, false teachings. He says, because we've got a better high priest, Jesus Christ. And then he comes to this passage here, verses 15 through 16. And he tells you and I a couple ways in which we can please God. How many guys want to please God? All right, the rest of you, we'll keep praying for you, but that's right. This is why we're reading this. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. This is the context. Listen to this. Very practical. Through Jesus, therefore, let us, what? Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to, what? Do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is what? He's pleased. It's pretty according to the writer of Hebrews instructs you and I some very practical ways in which we can please God. You don't have to want to live a life that pleases God. Here's three of them right here. One, we saw you can do good things, right? It's pretty obvious. Two, we said share, right? That's pretty obvious. But the third one I want to focus on is actually the first one mentioned, is that you and I can continually offer to God a what? A sacrifice of praise. But those two things, this kind of praise, specifically pleases God. One is it is continual. Right? It's just when you feel like it, it's continual. And two, I love the honesty of the Scripture, which is kind of an oxymoron. But folks, it says it's a sacrifice, right? Specifically, it's ongoing regardless of the situation, regardless of your emotions, how you feel about it. And it's a sacrifice by nature. But herein lies our problem. We love to praise God when things are looking up, right? Oh, praise God, my marriage is back on track. I got a new job. It's awesome. The finances are looking up. We made it through. Oh, it's awesome. We love to praise God when things are looking up. But guess what our problem is? We don't want to praise God when things are looking down. Right? We love to praise God when things are looking up. We just don't praise Him when things are looking down. I mean, to praise God when things are looking creepy, right? I mean, that would be kind of a sacrifice. And that's precisely the point, folks. You see, in case you haven't figured it out yet, God makes it very simple for you and I. You don't have to take a class on this one. God makes it very simple for you and I. Did you know there's only two times in life that you need to praise God? Very profound. Pay attention. When you're alone, and when you're with somebody. Right? It's only two times you've got to praise God. It's very simple, folks. But since we don't do this, folks, we miss out on the power of praise. And what happens is when the troubles come, they suck us down. And we're thinking that God is leaving us hanging high and dry. That's a big problem. So out of mercy, out of love, out of incredible wisdom, you guys know what God does? Hey, you're catching on. That's right, He orchestrates a few difficulties to come our way, and voila! We can learn real fast that we can just keep on praying. We can offer up a sacrifice of God in spite of our pain. And here's the point. Here's what happens, folks, if you haven't learned this yet. Once we learn to praise God at all times, not just in the good times, you've discovered the power to overcome the pain in your bad times. You see how it works? I'll repeat that again. Once you learn to praise God at all times, not just in the good times that we want to say, then you just discover the power to overcome your pain when the bad times hit, and they will hit. Exactly what the psalmist is trying to encourage you and I to realize, folks. This is one of the missing elements of joy on a continual basis in the Christian life. He says this, Psalm 42:5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? In other words, this is foreign. This isn't the normal. He says, why? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Here's the solution. Put your hope in who? God, not yourself, not your emotions, not your circumstances. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. People, I am telling you, the power to make it through your disturbed circumstances, even a deep, dark depression, does not come in getting rid of your problems. Because sometimes you can't. Okay? You can't all the time. And it comes, though, when you praise God in spite of your problems. For instance, I had to learn this the hard way, folks. One time I was seriously down in the dumps, man. And I was like 2 years old in the Lord, and I was in Bible college, and I had like the spirit of hee-haw came all over me for 2 days. You know, gloom, despair, agony. You ever been there? Deep, dark depression. You never been there? Okay, that's what happened to me for like 2 days, man. It was like the Addams Family moved over on top of my head. You know what I'm saying? It's just, oh, it's just horrible. Life is wrong. And you might be saying, hey, whoop-dee-doo-dah. 2 days. Whoop-dee-doo, Pastor Bill. I've been depressed for 20 years. But folks, if you're kind of getting to know me by now, I mean, I'm the same guy who likes these kind of ties. Okay, that's not normal for my personality. I'm depressed, let alone for 2 days. Okay, I mean, that's my life, chock full of corny humor. You think it doesn't end here? Believe you me, ask Brandy. And that's on a constant basis. It's only when I get severely sick, man, do I even come close to winding down. And for some reason, Brandy really likes when I get ill. But lots of housework gets done. But. But here's my point. I knew something was up, man. Something weird was going on when the depression, for me anyway, lasted for 2 days. And so on the second day, we were in an apartment complex. We were on the second floor and had neighbors down below. And on the second floor, so on the second day in this massive depression thing, I'm taking the shower. And I think I was getting depressed at being depressed at that point. You ever been there? Just starts to snowball. And then in the midst of it, here's the whole point. Right out of the blue, the thought went through my head. Can't you still praise the Lord? Right in the middle of that experience, can't you still praise the Lord? But folks, be honest, man, even the very thought of praising God at that moment really was a sacrifice. Because I didn't feel like it. I didn't like what I was experiencing. I didn't feel like I needed to praise God. But I knew something was up. I had nothing to lose, man. So I kid you not, and I just started singing out of sheer determination to God in the shower. And no enthusiasm at all. I mean, it was all I could do just to spit out the first verse of that song. I don't know what it was. It was something like, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my... Where? Down in my heart. Yeah, you've been there. I mean, that's literally how I was singing. I was just, okay, I'll do it. But folks, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you. It's all I could do is spit out that very first song. It was absolutely mechanical. But when I started to move into that second song, out of faith, out of sacrifice... I'm telling you, folks, something began to change. My spirit began to lift. My attitude began to change. And by the third song, I kid you not, I was praising God at the top of my lungs in that shower. And I'm sure, Brandon, my neighbors loved it down below. But hey, that's not the point, folks. Here is the point. It was the sacrifice of praise. It's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage you and I. You can't always see your problems. But it was the sacrifice of praise that returned my focus on the Lord. And what? Came focused back on the Father instead of my feelings. I was able to transcend the situation. The dark cloud was gone. The Addams Family moved on. Why? Because I was experiencing the power of praise. We miss out on this all the time. I don't know why. We wonder why we don't experience joy all the time. We try to get joy on external circumstances when God says, no, it's an internal sacrifice of faith and praise me anyway. That's when the joy comes. That's when you'll experience it on a continual basis. It is impossible to avoid problems in your life. Hello. But the good news, God doesn't leave you and I hanging high and dry. He shows us the way to make it through our problems. Not over, not around. He shows us how to make it through our problems is by praising Him in spite of our problems. And people, I'm telling you, this power of praise works not just for a momentary depression for like 2 days I went through. But it works, folks. You talk about a sacrifice in a horrible, shocking, mournful death. Horatio Spafford learned it. Listen to this. Horatio Spafford and his family were members of the Fulton Avenue Presbyterian Church. And Spafford and his wife had learned what it meant to completely trust and praise God in every situation. First, Spafford's only son was killed by scarlet fever at the age of 4. And then a year later, Horatio had invested heavily into real estate on the shores of Lake Michigan. But every single one of those holdings was wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. So aware of the toll that these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and his 4 daughters on a holiday to England and then travel throughout Europe. Yet just before they set sail, a last-minute business issue forced Horatio to delay. So not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he told his family, go on ahead as planned. I'll catch up with you on the other side of the Atlantic when the business thing is done. However, true story, the ship never made it. It collided with an English sailing ship and sank within 20 minutes. And even though Horatio's wife, she was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, all 4 of their daughters were killed. And the next thing you know, Horatio received a horrible telegram from his wife, only 2 words long, that said, saved alone. And so Spafford, he immediately boarded the next available ship to be near to his grieving wife. And during the voyage, folks, the captain of the ship called him and says, "Horatio, I believe we are now passing the place where the ship was wrecked, where your daughters went down." And so Horatio, he returned to his cabin. He penned the lyrics of this great hymn of praise to God. Maybe you recognize it. Now in its context, here's what he wrote. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His blood for my soul, it is well with my soul." That's where we get that praise. Tell me that's not a sacrifice of praise unto God. People, this is the point. Is God being a big old meanie by allowing me and Horatio and his family to go through those horrible experiences? Are you kidding? I hope that you are seeing a pattern here week after week. He's trying to teach you and I a powerful lesson. And it might be this particular one. That true praise does not depend on your feelings. It's in spite of your feelings. True praise to God is not centered on ourselves, on our situation, or even on our sin. True praise is centered on Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Horatio's hymn brings you and I back to the bottom of the line. Come hell or high water, it's our relationship with God that holds us fast, no matter what comes our way. Therefore, here's the point, folks. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, sometimes your difficult circumstances are serving as a blessing to God to show you the uplifting power of praise. So the problems of life will not drag you down. And tell me that's not something we pray for. You bet it is. And it's all because of difficulties and because God is incredibly wise. But that's right. John, can you give me a drum roll there, buddy? You get a hand clap for that one. You actually did it. That's right. We are on the last, the 16th. Well, I got more, but we're going to stop at this one. The 16th incredible wise reason, the big finale of why God allows difficulties and suffering. Not just to teach us the power of praise. It's to take you and I to heaven. How many guys would say that's probably a good thing? That's right. Let's take a look. Unfortunately, here's what God, his, if you will, method one is, but we usually don't respond to it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. Paul says, don't you realize how kind, how tolerant and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? He says. He says, can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? I love this part. But no. No, you can hear Him say it. You won't listen, will you? He says, here's what you get. You are now storing up for yourself terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness and refusing to turn from your what? Whoa. This is pretty obvious that according to our text, God wants all of us to be saved, and He demonstrates that by showering us day after day after day with His kindness and tolerance and His patience, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, we usually don't respond to God's call to heaven, if you will, by acts of His kindness, do we? Are you kidding? Not at all. We don't need God when things are going great, do we? And that's precisely the problem. Folks, the reality is we saw in the text, this isn't just a neutral thing. This is when you reject God's kindness day after day and He's giving you time and time and time. What are we storing up for ourselves? Punishment. God's wrath. We're not headed to the highway of heaven. We're headed to the highway of hell. And how many guys would say, I know it's a tough question, that's kind of a big problem. Bingo. And so out of love, out of mercy, out of incredible wisdom. You guys know what God does to help us out? Think you're catching on. That's right, Deb. He allows some difficulties to come our way, and voila, we can learn real fast for us that we can rebel against God and blame Him for our difficulties and stubbornly go to hell. Or we can repent and receive His grace and go straight to heaven. Which one would you guys rather have? So here's the point. So hello, if it takes a few difficulties to get our attention, to see our spiritual need that God can use as a tool to get us to heaven, then so be it, right? And folks, this is precisely what God has done over and over again in the Scripture. It's one of His greatest loving gestures. And if you think about it, let's do it simply. Apostle Paul, isn't that the tool that God used to get his attention? You guys will recall, he was stubbornly going down the road of Damascus, getting ready to imprison and maybe kill some more Christians, right? So what did God do? He knocked Paul right off his high horse and He struck him with blindness. Wait a second, surely God's being a big old me. He's trying to torture Paul, right? No, people, if you keep reading the Scripture, when all was said and done, Paul got saved. He's no longer on the highway to hell. He's on the highway to where? Heaven. That's a great thing, in case you're wondering. But that's right, that's not all. It didn't work just for the great, almighty Apostle. get saved. It worked for my dad. Over the years, my dad stubbornly refused to see his need of Jesus Christ. So God was loving to him. He was loving to him. It took the death of my sister before his eyes were opened. And in his moment of grief and despair, the pastor who was visiting dad said, he prayed specifically that God would show my dad that he is real and that he had a love for my dad. And my dad, if he were here today, would tell you the story. He said, right at the very second that the pastor finished praying, that it was like a lightning bolt went all the way from the top of his head all the way to his body. He felt a wonderful sense in the midst of his grief of God's love and care for him. But it didn't stop there. That was just an attention getter. And then my dad got right with God, repented of his sins, and got saved. But wait a second. Maybe that's it. Maybe God was my dad, allowing him to have to experience the death of his sister. No, people, when all got said and done, my dad got saved. He's not on the highway to hell. He's on the highway to heaven. But that's right. It didn't just work for my dad. It worked for my uncle as well. He didn't need God. Are you kidding? He's perfectly fine without God. He was busy. American dream, you know, just get enough money so you can buy these things you don't need and impress people you don't know and hopefully you arrive at death safely, right? He didn't need God. He was perfectly fine without him. So over the years, it took the death of his 4-year-old daughter, then later the death of his 21-year-old son, then his wife died with a horrible bout of brain cancer. But wait a second, that's it. Maybe God was trying to torture my uncle by allowing the death of several of his loved ones. Are you kidding? When all got said and done, my uncle got saved. He's no longer on the highway to hell. He's on the highway to heaven. But that's right, folks. It not only worked for my family and my uncle and my dad. It worked for me. I didn't need God. Are you kidding? I was my own God. And Christians, they're a bunch of dumb hypocrites, stupid idiots that need some book to tell them what to do. I was much more smart than that, right? And so out of love, out of mercy, over the years, it took me getting strung out on demonic drugs, getting involved in demonic teachings, literally almost going out of my mind with demonic attacks before my eyes were open. But wait a second, maybe that's it. Maybe God was trying to torture me. Literally, I kid you not, bringing me on the verge of insanity. No. Because people, this is what it was all about. That was just the tool to lead me to the crux of the matter. What are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to get to heaven? When all that's said and done, people, I got saved. Praise God. I'm no longer on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to heaven. But people, I'm here to tell you there's a pattern here. My family, we're not the only ones who spiritually benefited from a life of trials. So was this man. His name was Adoniram Judson. Listen to this. Adoniram Judson, he was the son of a minister in Malden, Massachusetts. And early on in life, he showed that he was a very brilliant child. Listen to this. When he was 12 years old, he was teaching adult Sunday school class the book of Revelation from the original Greek. When he was 12. But that's right. His intelligence got the best of him. And soon he decided he was smarter than God. And he didn't need Christianity. Ever meet anybody like that? I used to be one of them. And soon he was terrorizing his Christian college classmates and at the age of 16 with his anti-Christian debates. And in college, Judson had a roommate. His roommate, remember this name, was Jacob Ames. Jacob Ames. And when Ames had entered college, he did so professing to be a Christian. But by the time he graduated college, because he roomed with Adoniram Judson, he professed on being an atheist. And he gave credit to that, to Adoniram Judson. Well, Judson, he kept his atheistic beliefs concealed from his parents until the age of 20. On his 20th birthday, he broke their hearts with his announcement that he had no faith and he intended to go to New York to write for the theater. But this life of a playwright, it didn't prove to be a life of dreams like he thought it would. And one night, he found himself staying in this small village inn that he'd never been in before. And the innkeeper apologized to Judson because he only had one room left, as it turned out. And he warned him that his sleep might be interrupted because there was a man in the room right next to that room who was critically ill. But Judson said, "Hey man, I'm just tired. Just give me a room. I don't care." And throughout the night, Judson, though, next room over, he heard comings and groanings and low voices and groans and gasps from the man in the next room. And periodically the man would shout out horrible profanities and he's crying out for help. And it bothered Judson to think that the man right next to him might not be prepared to die. And this, of course, made him wonder about himself. And he started having terrible thoughts of his own dying. But he felt foolish because atheists weren't supposed to have these kind of struggles. So the next morning, Judson, as he was leaving, he asked the man if the man next door, if he was better. And the innkeeper said, "He's dead."
So Judson, he was shocked. He asked, well, do you know who he is? And the innkeeper said this, oh yes, his name was Ames, Jacob Ames. True story. Judson could hardly move as he pondered the horrible death of his atheistic friend whom he himself had turned away from Christ. Judson knew that this was not a meaningless event, that hell should open up at the country inn and smash Jacob Ames from the next bed and not him. That could not be by chance. So Judson, he left the inn, he hopped on his horse, he rode hard down the dusty trail, tears streaming down his face, the words were pounding over and over again in his mind. He says, death, hell, death, hell, death, hell, and soon his heart was broken and was convicted. Judson hopped off his horse, dropped on his knees, there in the dust he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Wait a second, maybe this is what it is. Maybe God's being a big old meanie here. By allowing my family, myself, Mr. Judson here, by going through that kind of horrible difficulties. Are you kidding, people? God is actually being very merciful to us. You see, in our difficulties, folks, God, if He will, may not so much be trying to scare you into heaven as He's trying to scare the hell out of you. He doesn't want you to go there. Therefore, folks, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, sometimes your difficult circumstances are serving as a tool in the hands of a loving God to get you to see your greater need of Jesus Christ so that He can take you to heaven. And isn't that what we pray for? Of course it is. Because of difficulties and because God is what? He's wise. But folks, it gets even better. Not only will God, I don't know if you learned this one yet, He will not only use our difficulties as a tool to get us saved, but after we're saved, He'll use those difficulties and He'll keep them coming so that tons of other people might get saved as well. Now, as Paul Harvey says, let's listen to the rest of the story from Mr. Judson. After being saved, Adoniram Judson became a missionary to Burma. But he and his first wife soon discovered there was no glamour in the life of a missionary. There were brawls with constant struggles and sicknesses and interruptions, and they endured a lifelong battle of 108 degree heat with cholera and malaria and dysentery and unknown miseries that would take two of Judson's wives, seven of his children, and colleague after colleague after colleague in death. He never saw his father, he never saw his mother, he never saw his brother again, and he didn't return to the United States for 33 years. But during this time, Judson was able to translate the Bible into the Burmese language. And little did he know just how mightily God was going to use his translation. You see, Judson, he was coming back on a ship to the United States to be treated for an illness, but he died en route, and so he never got to see the totality of the fruits of his labor. Get this. It just so happened, unbeknownst to Judson, during all this time, all this suffering to translate the Scripture, that there was an old Burmese legend that said one day a man was going to come with a book which was going to have the truth in it, and it just so happened Judson spent years and years and years of suffering to translate that book called the Bible. And as a result, folks, the Burmese people began to come to Jesus Christ en masse. Within 25 years, there were 11,878 baptized believers, and today there are close to 3,700 congregations, all who trace their origin to this one man's labor of love. Why? Because God cared enough. He cared enough to let one man suffer, not just so he could be saved, but so that thousands and thousands and thousands of others could be saved as well. Do you see the loving hand of God in all of our trials? Isn't He good? He's awesome. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. that would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crime. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crime through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you would like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 1-800-273-1492, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.